Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me express to you, I feel like I am so blessed by God to wake up to know a new Lord's Day and to come to be with you all, ones that I love so much, the saved ones, the Christians, with whom I hope to spend an eternal day when this life is over. As Revelation chapter 21, verse 25 says, there will be no night there. There is an eternal day awaiting us, and we're always mindful of that as we go through this walk of life. From time to time, I hear people say, well, we're living in the last days, and usually they say that in response to some catastrophe that has happened. And though I do agree that we are living in the last days, I think it's tremendously important for all of us to make sure that when we use terminology that the Bible uses it, we need to use it in the way that the Bible uses it. We need to make sure that we call Bible things by Bible names, that we do Bible things in Bible ways. God has given us His Word, and we don't want to misrepresent what it says. And so what I want us to consider for this morning is this term, last days, this phrase, last days, in the Bible, and we're going to ask the question not what people say about it, not how people use it, but how does the Bible use this term? Because really, ultimately, that's the only question that really matters, is how does the Bible use this phrase, last days? So in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we have this prophecy that Joel issues hundreds of years before it will be fulfilled. He says, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So Joel wrote these words hundreds of years before they would be fulfilled. And we could really speculate a lot about what Joel is talking about here and what would be the time of its fulfillment. Obviously, he's mentioning some great event, great time period where the Holy Spirit would be poured out, where miracles would take place, where there would be dreams and visions given to people, and also a time of great conflict where the smoke is ascending up and almost darkening the clouds and the sun and the moon, and the moon is turned into blood. All of this extravagant imagery to talk about a time when all of these things are happening. And we could really speculate about what that is referring to. But you know, the Bible answers that for us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, by inspiration, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us the fulfillment and the description of what Joel is talking about. In Acts chapter 2, the chapter opens, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And so here we have this great sound, this rushing mighty wind, and we have this light that's shown above them, fire that looks like cloven tongues, like a forked tongue that's sitting upon each of them. And it says there that the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, was able to allow them to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so they ask the question, what does all this mean? Well, in verse 12, some people mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. That's why they're speaking these languages they've never studied before. Well, that wasn't true. What Peter did is he stood up and he says with the other 11, he stood up and he said, these are not drunk as you suppose. Seeing it's about the third hour of the day, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 16. Verse 17, he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, quotes Joel 2 and says, this is that which Joel was talking about. And so the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment, in the beginning of the fulfillment, of Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. Now, if you go back to Joel, you read through that passage, you know that he doesn't say last days there. Joel says afterward. However, by inspiration, even though Joel said afterward, by inspiration, Peter said the last days. They mean the same thing. And so Peter said that this is that which Joel was talking about, that in the last days these would take place. And so you had this miracle that was taking place. These men were able to speak languages they had never studied before, and they were speaking to the people. You also had a great sound, and you had a light from heaven. And so what Peter is telling the people is this. These are the last days that Joel talked about. And so by implication, we can tell that Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Day, was one of the last days that the Bible is talking about. And so the last days started then. The last days included Pentecost Day 2,000 years ago. Now, there are other phrases in the Bible, other times in the Bible where this phrase occurs. We talk about last times or last days that really corroborate this idea that those writing in the first century, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recognized that they were in the last days. That is, the last period of time before Christ would come. Turn forward in your Bible, all the way almost to the end, to Jude. That one chapter book of Jude, where we find in verses 17 and 18 that Jude has some things to say about what is happening in the last days. He says there in Jude, verse 17, he says, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. So we're talking about a last time here. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So here Jude is saying that there will be mockers in the last time, or that the apostles had said that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. But if you take this in the context, if you read the whole epistle of Jude, you find that he's talking about how what the apostles were talking about was happening right then, and that's why he wrote the letter. In verse 4, he says the reason he's writing this letter is because there are certain men who have crept into the church unaware. These people were sneaking into the church, and they are ungodly men. And then he goes and talks about some examples of God's punishment on the ungodly. And he returns back to the subject, the reason why he was mentioning these. Verse 8, these filthy dreamers. And so even though verses 5 through 7 talk about illustrations of the past, here he's applying these illustrations to these ungodly spiritual seducers that he introduced in verse 4. In verse 12, he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. They had love feasts. We mentioned in our Bible class hour how the Corinthians had corrupted the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and they should have been keeping those separate. But in the first century, aside from the worship, they had periods of time where they got together just for fellowship, just for a Christian fellowship where they'd get to know each other better, kind of like what we're going to do tonight after services. It's not a worship act, but it is something that they did together to promote love among Christians. These ungodly men were even part of those feasts, and they were spots, these blemishes in your feast of charity, because they didn't have charity. So they were in among these people. And then notice verse 16 says about these men as well, these are murmurers, and then goes on to explain it. And so these men fit Enoch's prophecy. And so, after saying all of this, after introducing it in verse 4, talking about him again in verse 8, and verse 12, and in verse 16, he keeps returning to the subject of these ungodly seducers, these religious teachers that were trying to corrupt the church. He then goes on and says, this is a fulfillment of what the apostle said would happen. Remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so what Jude is saying is these men in the church are exactly what the apostles said would happen in the last days. So Jude recognized that he was living in the last days because that's what the apostles mentioned would happen as these ungodly men would come. Now, there are other indications in the Bible that the apostles gave of this happening. You notice he says here in verse 17 that the apostles, Jude says, the apostles told you that these ungodly teachers would come in. Well, let's look at a couple examples in the Bible where they actually talk about Peter and Paul and other apostles actually talk about how this would happen. Peter mentions mockers, just as Jude did, only he gives more detail in 2 Peter 3, so we'll look at that in just a minute. And then also, after we look at that, we're going to look at how Paul actually mentions this sort of religious seducer who would walk after their own ungodly lust coming as part of the last days. And so let's go to 2 Peter 3 real quick and look at what the Bible says here, what Peter says, which I think partly is what Jude is referring to, about some mockers coming in the last days. He says here, this second epistle I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure way, your minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, this is part of the thing that we're teaching you as the apostles, as the teachers of God's word, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, of perdition, of ungodly men. So here Peter is saying that mockers are part of this last time period, these last days. And notice he says in verse 3, knowing this first, this is what we talked about, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Well, this is spoken of as if it's in the past. This was something that was a warning that was issued in the past. But notice then, verse 3, walking after their own lusts, these scoffers shall come. And so it's the idea that they shall come, the sense of them being in the future. And then verse 5 says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Who is the they there? We're talking about these mockers. And so he's talking of them in a present tense. And so when he says in verse 2, this warning was issued in the past about the future, verse 3, and it's here now, verse 5. These scoffers are ignorant of this fact. And so he's saying that we're in this last days, this last period of time, where these scoffers, these mockers are here, just like Jude talked about, Peter mentioned that these mockers are here. And notice that Peter even gives the idea that the last days might last a while. They may not just be a few years. He says in verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If the Lord chooses to put off his return for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, that does not mean that God is unfaithful to his promises. Time is no big deal to God. If I tell you I'm going to do something and I don't do it for 5 years, you probably think I've forgotten or I'm not going to make good on my promise. But when it comes to God, if he tells you Christ is coming back, it can be 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 years, he will still make good on his promise. And so that's what verse 8 is saying, is that even if he delays, even if these last days, this last age lasts for thousands of years, God is still going to bring it to end. And so don't let these mockers, these scoffers that say, oh, the Lord will never come back, don't let them fool you into thinking that he won't, because he will come sooner or later. And then look at what Paul says about the same type of people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have Paul writing about the last days as well. 2 Timothy 3, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers." He goes on. Aren't these people that describe a certain character of people that you find in Jude, and also that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3? And then notice this. Go down to verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. "They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof." Very similar to what Jude was talking about. Ungodly men that try to creep into the church because they have a form of godliness. And then he says, "From such, turn away." That's present. That is, you be turning away from these things, Timothy. You turn away from these men. They're already there. They're already present. And so Timothy was living in the last days. This is part of the last. So just when Paul says that these men will come in the last days, he's not saying that he's not in the last days. He's just saying that this is going to be part of this last age of time, that there are going to be men like this that you have to deal with, Timothy, and you need to turn away from them because right now you're dealing with them. And so we have even here Paul talking about the last days as something that he was part of and that Timothy was part of, that they had to deal with these ungodly men. Now, I want to notice a few other passages that really corroborate this even further. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 17 says that this world is transient. It's passing away. It's not going to last forever. And then in verse 18, he goes on to say, with that basis, that the world is passing away, that it's not going to be here forever, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Notice twice he says here clearly, it is the last time. Antichrists were those that confess not that Jesus came in the flesh. He identifies that in this letter. But he says there are many of them now. So we're not talking about just one world leader that's going to come 2,000 years in the future. We're talking about people that were there in the church or against the church, fighting against the church, even when John wrote these words. And twice he says in this verse, clearly, it is the last time. The word time there is the idea of a season or a period of time. So they are in the last period of time. And he says, we know that it's the last time because there are these antichrists. You remember how Jesus said before the destruction of Jerusalem, in verse 5, in verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 24, that first part of Matthew 24 that talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he said that false Christ would come. And that would be part of the end of the Jewish age and the ushering in of the Christian dispensation. And so this all fits with what John was saying. And so John said twice there, it is the last time. And then notice this, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where Peter says this, that Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God that was foreordained or foreordered from the foundation of the world to be slain, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Peter mentioned how when Jesus was manifest, that is when he became a man and walked among us and then sent his apostles forth, that was the last time, these last times for you. Now some people might say, well, the word "these" there is added by the translators. It's in italics. And so, if that's the case, maybe he's talking about the last times of the Jewish dispensation. You know, Luke 16, in verse 16, Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Colossians 2:14 says that when Jesus died on the cross, the old law was nailed to that cross. And so Jesus was manifest in the very end times of the last years of the Mosaic dispensation, the law of Moses, and then he ushered in his Christian dispensation, his Christian age, when he was nailed to the cross. That's when the new law came in to effect. And then notice Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I think, is really clear along this line because it says here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, mentions how God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Notice, he says, these last days. The writer of Hebrews doesn't just say the last days, he says these last days, indicating that he is in the last days, that when he's writing, it is the last days. And it's contrasted from the time when God spoke to the fathers, that is, to people in the Jewish nation, these were Jewish Christians he's writing to their ancestors, by the prophets. So the time of the law and the prophets was then, when God spoke to men, but now in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son. And you look at what chapter 2 mentions. Chapter 2 mentions how the Old Testament was given by angels, but now we've received this great salvation, which has been first preached by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, if they didn't escape, if they didn't obey the law of Moses, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which the Lord has now spoken to us? And so it's clear, if you read Hebrews 1 and 2, that these last days was not something well in the future, but it was something that they were involved in right then, that they were part of. And so when you put all of these verses together, when it comes to the last days, we know that they're definitely not talking about something that was to happen thousands of years in the future. When the Bible uses last days, when the New Testament uses last days, it's evident when you put all of these passages together that they were living in the last period of time, the last days when they wrote. So we're either talking about the Christian dispensation, or some of these could be talking about the last days of the Jewish nation before the Jewish nation would be destroyed, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So those are the two options as far as the use of the last days in the New Testament. Now, when it comes to this idea that when Jesus comes, the last days, many times people use today to mean the last generation alive when the judgment happens, or the last few years of terrible calamity right before Jesus returns. Now, as we've pointed out, all the times the Bible uses last days includes even the time of the first century. But I want you to notice the contrast between the way that people talk about the time right before Jesus comes and what Jesus himself had to say. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 24, you know, right there at Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then he goes on to talk about when heaven and earth will pass away. He goes in verse 36 and he says that of that day and hour, no man knows. Mark's account, he said even he didn't know at that time. And so Jesus said, nobody will know. Nobody will suspect when I come again. And then he goes on there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38 to talk about when he comes again, people will be marrying and given in marriage. That is, it will not be so dangerous that you cannot even go outside of your house. People will be attending weddings. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be eating and drinking, he says in verse 38. Verses 41 and 42, he says that people, two will be out in the field working, or two women will be grinding at the mill. That is, people will be going about their daily lives. They'll be going to work. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be having weddings. So it's not going to be what many people paint as this horrible period of time where you will not even be safe to go outside of your doors, where the very laws of nature will be changed and there will just be all of these catastrophes right before the end of time. Jesus says it's going to be unexpected. People are going to go about their regular, you know, activities of life and they're not going to know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Consider what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you need not that I tell you that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. And then he says, when they shall say peace and safety, Then shall sudden destruction come upon them as a woman in travail. Notice, Paul mentions the day of the Lord, the time coming right up before Jesus comes. People will be saying peace and safety, not doom and gloom. Peace, not danger. Safety, you know, not things that are going to harm them, but people are going to think that they're relatively safe when Jesus comes. And 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 mentions the same thing, how the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. It will be unexpected. So what does this then say about people that predict that the Lord is going to come at a certain time? The Bible says clearly that it's going to be unexpected. And I know throughout the centuries there have been a lot of date setters, but I just want to consider with you briefly before we end this morning, let's just consider just a few of the date setters just in the last two centuries and ask the question, why would we do this? Why would we try to set a date when the Bible clearly says that we're not going to know? Listen, God wants us to serve Him in the good days and in the bad days. And if the only reason I am serving God and trying to be ready for Him is because hard times are happening, because I think some sudden destruction is about to happen, then what about when bad times end and there's good times? Haven't I lost my motivation for serving God when I do that? And so there are a lot of people, there are a lot of preachers, maybe they're well-meaning in some ways, but they certainly aren't reading their Bible, that try to get people all stirred up by saying, oh, I've set a date, when the Bible clearly says we're not going to know when He comes. It's going to be unexpected. William Miller, relying heavily on the book of Daniel, predicted in 1843 that the Lord would return. When He didn't, he adjusted his calculations and said that in 1844 the Lord would come. And of course, He didn't come. In 1920, J.F. Judge Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witness denomination released a book that said that was entitled Millions Now Living Will Never Die. In 1948, when Israel regained their independence in the Arab-Israeli War, many denominations took this as a sign that the end was near, and so a lot of preachers were saying this is a sign of Jesus' imminent return. In 1970, Hal Lindsey warned of a worldwide disaster in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. In 1980, he wrote 1980's Countdown to Armageddon. In 1988, the World Bible Society released a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. And in 1990, John Wolford revised his 1974 book, Armageddon, Oil, and Terror, and updated it, and he called it Armageddon, Oil, and the Middle East Crisis, What the Bible Says About the Future of the Middle East and the End of Western Civilization. In 1999, we had the Y2K scare, and many preachers said that this is part of the end of time, that there's going to be a global shutdown when the year 2000 comes. In 2001, after the World Trade Center was attacked on 9/11, many preachers started going back to Old Testament prophecies and claiming that somehow the prophecies about Babylon applied to modern-day Iraq. And so they were talking about Babylon and Iraq in prophecy. In 2007, January 2nd, Pat Robertson on the 700 Club said that in the second half of 2007, terrorists would attack the U.S. and that there would be mass killings. And he also said, God spoke to him and said that the Lord didn't say it would be nuclear, but I do believe it will be something along that line. In 2008, John Hagee released a book that says Financial Armageddon, and he also had a companion DVD about the oil crisis and how the end of the world would come, and now he has a book out about the four blood moons, 2014, 2015, and how on 2015 there's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to change the course of human history forever. And then in 2011, Harold Camping said the judgment day was going to come on May 21st, and when it didn't come, he changed it to a date in October. How many times do we have to go through this before we recognize the truth that there will be a last day, but it will be unexpected? Jesus said over and over again in John 6 that if you obey me, I will raise you up in the last day. There is coming an end of time, John 12:48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words, the same will judge him in the last day." There is going to be an end of time. But, as Matthew 24:36 says, "Of that day and hour, no man knows." And so we all need to be ready, because that day will be unexpected, as we've clearly pointed out this morning. So what about you this morning? Are you ready? The Lord may come this afternoon. He may come 10 years from now. He may come 1,000 years from now. All I know is I need to stay ready as a Christian. I need to serve God in good times and in bad times. And I need to have faith in the Lord regardless of what's happening in the world. I need to know that only the Lord knows when the end of time is going to come. And I just simply need to obey. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that this morning? What you need to do in order to do that is very simple. You need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. If you have questions along that line, please feel free to ask us. We'd love to study with you about that. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away. Maybe you've become like the servant who becomes unprofitable because the Lord delays his coming. You know, the Lord delays his coming, 2 Peter 3:9, because he wants all men everywhere to repent. And so if you need to get right, we pray that you'll make things right, that you'll come forward while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?